In the days of Noah, his community, his friends, his family considered him to be foolish. They thought he was foolish because he was building an ark, a boat, where there was no water. And he didn't go at it for a year or 2 years or 10 years. He went at it for 120 years. And the people thought that he was foolish, that he was crazy, that he was mad. During this time, he was proclaiming to them, telling them what God had told him, that there was going to be a flood that would come down and destroy the earth. And the people did not heed the warnings. They did not listen to him. And now, in retrospect, we see that Noah, was a wise man. Why? Not because he could do calculus or trigonometry or have this great intellect. It's because wisdom is ultimately found in living a moral life. God saw him and saw that his ways were upright. They were righteous, not meaning that he never sinned, but that he was living a consistent life of following the Lord and obedience to the Lord. Today, when we think about wisdom, it's often detached from morals. What is a person's character? What is a person living for? Who does a person fear? Does he fear God or does he fear man? And as we're going to see tonight, to be a wise man is to be a man who fears the Lord and follows his ways. You cannot be wise if you do not know the Lord and fear him. You may have facts, you may have knowledge, you may have skills, but you cannot be wise. So tonight we'll finish up our Psalm 111, looking at verse 10. And as we look at this verse, we will ask the question, why should we praise the Lord? Why should we rejoice in our God? Well, let us read the whole psalm again before we park on verse 10. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart, in the company of the upright in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. Tonight, we will be looking at this one point. We should praise the Lord because it is the fruit of those who fear him. We should rejoice in our God because it is the result of those who revere him. And to praise God and to revere God is to be wise. Remember, the psalm is an acrostic psalm, so every line begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet and goes through all 22 letters. And it is a companion psalm to the next one, Psalm 112. That psalm too is an acrostic psalm. We looked at a couple weeks ago how in verse 1 we should praise the Lord by being a good example in the congregation. So praise isn't just individual, but praise is corporate. Then last week we looked at how we should praise the Lord for his great works. Those who study them delight in them. So in order to study and really know the works, the end of studying biology and chemistry, studying history, studying astronomy, studying engineering and being able to do all kinds of different things, all those things, the end of them is that it would point us to God so that we would praise him. Well, tonight, we look at the fear of the Lord in verse 10. What is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord isn't the fear of condemnation, that God's going to crush us, smite us, cause us to die on the spot. No, this is another way of saying to have reverence for God. Reverence for Him as Lord and King. That He is my authority, that I accept that I praise Him for that, that I speak to Him as the King. I revere Him and His precepts and His decrees. And if the ways of man, the ways of the world are in conflict with God, then I will choose God and His ways and renounce the world instead of doing the opposite, which is the fear of man, choosing the ways of the world so that I can fit in with man, be accepted by man, be patted on the back by man. And yet I am in rebellion against God. Notice that this fear of the Lord is the prerequisite to wisdom. It says in verse 10a, it is the beginning of wisdom. Well, what is wisdom? Wisdom is moral living. It's not just facts and figures. It's not just letters behind your name. It's not just writing books or doing experiments. Wisdom, from a biblical perspective, is looking at who do you fear and how do you act. That is wisdom. Unfortunately, today in our modern context, modern education defines wisdom as acquiring new skills or degrees to get a job. When people choose what college they go to, they don't ask the question, what are the morals of my professors? Do my professors fear God? Do my professors advocate for what is righteous? Instead, it's I need to get this degree, I need to get these skills so that I can have a job, so that I can provide for my family. Well, providing for your family is good, but it's not done in isolation. Whoever you are rubbing and having contact with is going to influence you for good or for bad. Instead of education's end goal being acquiring a skill, historically and even biblically, education and the acquiring of wisdom should lead to moral virtue. Fearing God, the fruits of the Spirit, knowing more about Jesus Christ. These are the things that we should be looking for. Now, while you're learning and having these virtues, yes, you learn skills, you learn math, you learn science, but all that is funneled into this supreme goal. Wisdom. Wisdom defined as fearing the Lord. Elsewhere in Scripture, we see the fear of the Lord come up. Job brings it up in chapter 28, verse 28. Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding. So fearing God, reverencing God, submitting all things to God, listening from God, that is wisdom. And if I'm doing that, then I'm turning away from evil. If I'm turning away from evil, I have understanding. If I embrace evil, if I promote evil, if I say evil is true and the truth is lies, call black white and white black, I am a fool. Proverbs 1 verse 7 also says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So who is the fool? The fool is the one who does not fear God, who sneers against God, who hates God, who fears man, embraces man, relies on man's own intellect. The fool says, no, God, your precepts are not true. Your commandments on a moral life are antiquated, are wrong, are bigoted, are everything that is wrong, and we need to get rid of those shackles and embrace our desires. That is foolish living. You can have a PhD and you are a fool. You can have an 8th grade education and never graduate from high school, and you can be wise. My grandparents, I think one of them graduated or went through 6th grade, the other one went through 8th grade. One was born in 1912, the other in 1916. They didn't see a college campus. They worked on the farm, had 6 children, got by. But they knew right from wrong, and they feared the Lord. They were wise. In our context today, wisdom has nothing to do with fearing the Lord, when that is the beginning of knowledge. That is the on-ramp to knowledge. That is the foundation to wisdom. The book of Proverbs, what's it all about? It's all about how to keep your tongue. Use your tongue to build up, not to tear down. Don't go into adultery, young men. About listening to your parents. Don't be the sluggard and be lazy. Don't give in to anger. The fool gives full vent to his anger, but the wise man quietly holds it back. All these are about virtues. On what it is to have godly living. Then you look to Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14, at the very end of the book. Talking about how all these things are vanity. Well, they're vanity apart from God. But you need to know what the end is to make what the here and now make it matter. And what is the end? It says, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. So, godly education has its end goal looking to preparing every soul for eternity. That means preparing them for now, to live for now for God. Now, we trust the Spirit of God to work in them, to bring conversion to them, but we should teach them what God says. Wisdom works from the end. What's the end? The end is judgment. Every one of us will have to stand before God. The end is telling people, what is your duty? God has created you. You need to fear Him and obey His commandments. You need to submit to Him. Guess what? All of us have disobeyed God. We need to be born again. We need to look to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord to forgive us of our sins. We need the Spirit of God to work in us so that we would obey the Lord. We need to cultivate fearing God, that we talk about God every chance we can. That the goal of learning and understanding and growing is to glorify God, not to glorify ourselves. We need to warn people that judgment is going to come and you have to give an account for every deed that you have done. And unless you have taken refuge in Jesus Christ, you will be condemned. We need to preach the gospel. Modern education, the end is, what skill or what job are you trying to get? It's pragmatic. And so then we have doctors who work in OB. And they're for abortion. Well, that's sort of important, isn't it, to have virtue? Or you have doctors who are butchering children because they claim to be of a different sex. And they're going to castrate them and do these things that are just ungodly. And you can apply it to anything. Being a police officer, politicians, someone who works at Walmart. Those who work at Truman State University and who have these students in the classroom and who are involved in them. Those who work at public schools, kindergarten up to senior. Don't you think virtue is important? Proverbs 9 verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." If you want insight, you need to know God. Wisdom and knowledge rest on knowing the Holy God. Like I said, there are unbelievers who know things, who contribute to things, but they are not moral. They are not virtuous. They are not living lives that are pleasing to God. They are not people we want our children and we ourselves want to imitate. So without the fear of the Lord, no one has a foundation upon which to build a house of wisdom. If we went outside, if Pastor Robert decided, I'm not going to put down a slab, I'm just going to put the sticks up and put it on the dirt. Talk about foolish. And yet, most of our institutions in this country are trying to build wisdom without the foundation of the fear of the Lord. They are putting sticks on the dirt, and now we see we have a culture that is rotted. And unfortunately, we as Christians are the worst of it because we've been complicit in it. We've bought into the idea that you can have wisdom without morals. You can have wisdom without godly instructors. You can have an education without the fear of the Lord. In the New Testament, James asks this pertinent question, who is wise and understanding among you? So if we want to go around and have a poll and say, all right, who's wise and understanding? Well, first, if we're going to say who's wise and understanding, we have to have a standard over who is. What does it mean to be wise? What does it mean to have understanding? It used to be to go to college. Who's wise and understanding? We'll take the ACT or the SAT. Or look at your GPA in school. No. God has a different standard. What does he say in James 3, verses 13 through 18? Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. So who is not wise? Those who are jealous. That means those who are coveting. Those who are coveting because their co-worker gets a raise or co-worker gets a promotion and they think they should get it and now they're upset about it. That's not wisdom. They're selfish, ambition. It's about me and trying to climb the corporate ladder. It's about me and my career, and I'm willing to throw my children and my wife on the altar. It's about me. That is foolishness. It's not wisdom and understanding. What is? Verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. These are the fruits of the Spirit. It's a person who's willing to be, is willing to learn, is not prideful. It's a person who shows kindness to others. It's a person who is not selfish, but selfless. Impartial. He doesn't look at how can he get his way. He looks at, well, what is right and true? And even if it's to my disadvantage, I need to do that because I fear God. This is wisdom. Notice this has nothing to do with your IQ. It has nothing to do with your degrees behind your name. It has nothing to do with how many languages you understand. It's about godly behavior. By your behavior, we determine if you are wise or a fool. Charles Spurgeon says this, practical godliness is the test of wisdom. Men may know and be very orthodox. They may talk and be very eloquent. They may speculate and be very profound, but the best proof of their intelligence must be found in their actually doing the will of the Lord. Do you want to know who is wise? Look at their lives. Are they doing the will of the Lord? Not to earn salvation, but because they fear the Lord, because they want to obey the Lord. They say, this is what the Scriptures say. I want to submit to it, so let's move forward. I'm going to submit myself eagerly, quickly. I'm not going to complain. I'm going to do it joyfully. And notice how our verse ends with, his praise endures forever. The wise man fears the Lord. You only fear the Lord if you know the Lord is good and is right. And if you know the Lord is good and right, now you have wisdom because you submit yourself to the Lord and you're seeking to follow Him. And because you have wisdom of who God is, you can't help but overflow in praise. The man who fears the Lord confesses the truth. He says, Amen, God is good, Amen. And so, as he's studying all these different subjects, as he's studying biology, as he's studying chemistry, as he's studying in med school, as he is studying at home and just reading a book, he is looking to see how does this point to God. And he can't help but to praise Him. When he's working, he's asking, how can I glorify God? This may not be my dream job, but I can serve the Lord and serve others while I'm doing this. So how can I do that in a way that glorifies Him? What is God's will for me? What does He want me to do in these circumstances so that it shows obedience to Him and love to Him? And that is the wise man. That's why you can have someone who is a janitor at a university who's godly and he's wiser than the professors that he goes and cleans their rooms. Let me give an example. Dennis Prager is a conservative Jew, politically conservative, and, well, I guess maybe more libertarian. He has a YouTube channel called PragerU. He does a lot of events. He promotes what we call Republican conservative causes, you know, speaking out against communism, speaking for capitalism, speaking out against gun control and showing what the real numbers are as far as guns. There'd be a lot of things that we would agree with him probably here in this room. One that we would not came out here in the last couple of weeks. In an interview, he said that it's okay if it's not a sin if a husband every once in a while looks at pornography. Men need to spice it up every once in a while. He's a fool. No matter if he's promoting Republican causes, no matter if he's promoting policies that we would agree with, no matter if we are edified by his videos, it would be terrible for us to sit under him as our mentor because he does not fear God. He says, in Judaism, it's not a sin to look at these images or these videos. The reason why he says that is because he doesn't know God. He doesn't have a fear of the true Lord. He has an idol that is made up in his own imagination. So friends, is this you? Are you fearing God? Or are you fearing man? Are you seeking to have wisdom without the foundation of the fear of the Lord? Because you can't. Not biblically. One of the tests is, where do you turn when you have a question? Isn't it amazing how many women turn to their coworkers and people that they know, close friends, when they have a relationship question? But they don't open the Bible and say, what does the Bible say? Oh, you deserve better. You need to do this and leave him. No, what does the Bible say? No one's opening the Bible. Or do you go to Google and Google it? Who do you turn to for these questions? Or do you turn to a godly man or a godly woman who knows the Word of God, who will open it and say, this is what the Scriptures say, this is what you need to do? Or do you just turn to someone who will give you the answer that you want and that will put a stamp of approval on your sinful desires? Another thing we need to consider is we need to be wise in who instructs us and our children. As we see here, to be wise is to be a morally upright person. Just because a person has a lot of knowledge, is a good communicator, and can instruct someone, does not mean they are someone you should listen to. For instance, in the Bible it says, your pastors must be good teachers, must be able to defend the truth, but what's the bulk of it? Morally upright. In our nation, we've had so many churches that have put a premium on being an excellent communicator, and they haven't really cared too much about the character element. Why? Because through a charismatic personality, people are attracted to that magnet, and that makes the church bigger numerically, but yet that person, his life, his speech, what he values is coming out in his personal interactions, and it causes great destruction. In the same way, who do we choose to instruct our children? What type of character do public schools require to get a job? It's not a positive character. It's more of what you can't have. You can't be a sex offender. No, you're not going to get hired. But there are no positive things like, oh, does he have the fruit of the Spirit? Does he have love, joy, peace, patience? What about fear of the Lord? Does the superintendent ask a prospective applicant, do you fear God? No. Does having a teaching certificate from a 4-year university, is that a better credential than fearing the Lord? If you had to choose someone to teach your children or your grandchildren, would you want someone who fears the Lord but doesn't have a teaching certificate? Or would you want someone who fears the Lord or someone who fears man and has a teaching certificate? Of course, I went to public school, and growing up I played sports, and one of the most profound effects upon me were my coaches, for good and for ill. In seventh grade, I had a pastor who was a coach, and of course he did things in a way that was upright, and you want to be like him, you want to mimic him. And then in high school, I had a football coach who was young, and he was inappropriate, saying things and innuendos and stuff that was not called for in the classroom, promoting his values. It wasn't just he was teaching me how to play football, how to tackle X's and O's. He was teaching me how to live by his conduct, what to care for, what to embrace. And every person does that, especially when they're in a position of authority, when you must call them Mr. or Mrs. or coach. That has profound influence on children. What about learning outcomes? When I student taught, I had to come up with lesson plans, and in those lesson plans, I had to have outcomes. Like, what at the end of this 2-week or 4-week course, what do I want them to know? I'll do a pre-test, I'll do a post-test, and these are the outcomes. These are the things I want them to know. I want them to be able to know the dates of the American Civil War. I want them to be able to talk about the impact of slavery. I want them to be able to discuss Reconstruction that took place after that. Those are common things. How many of our schools have as a learning outcome, I want them to fear the Lord? I want them to come to faith in Christ. I want them to submit to the Word of God and to know it better. You want to know why America is where it's at? It's because we have a school system that doesn't fear the Lord. And we as Christians are culpable because we've been sending our children to a school system that doesn't fear the Lord, and then we're wondering why they don't fear the Lord. It's because they haven't been taught to fear the Lord. They spend 40 hours a week fearing man. Or do these schools seek to form character outcomes which contradict the Bible? If wisdom is moral living, righteous living to the glory of God, then what do we say about teachers having pride flags and transgender flags? But yeah, but they're really good dealing with people who are autistic. I don't care. They're dragging people to the pits of hell. But they're really good at math. I don't care. They're teaching their students not to fear God, but to mock God and their behavior. They're bringing in their talk. They're talking about their partner. They're talking about their girlfriend that they live with. They're talking about the politician that they're supporting and the policies that they want to see enacted. They're having an influence upon them. They're not talking about, thus saith the Lord. They're not saying, well, that's a good question. What does the Bible say? Let's go look at it. They're not saying, well, let's start the classroom by praying to God and by asking God to bless our time here, that we would glorify Him, that we would grow in the fear of the Lord. It's like, God who? God says we need to teach our children to fear the Lord. We need those who teach our children to fear the Lord. If they do not fear the Lord, they are not to be teaching. They are not wise. And so, when you have teachers who do not fear the Lord, we do not have wise teachers, we have fools for teachers. And what type of students do fools produce? Fools. They may be able to program a computer. They may be able to go and pass the bar exam or to go and to medical school. They may be able to do these things, but they don't know the difference between a male and a female. They don't know why human life is different from animal life. They don't know what right and wrong is. They don't know that there is a God who rules over all and that it is our duty to fear Him and to walk in His precepts. We have to change how we define wisdom. We can't define it by pragmatism and by temporary outcomes. We have to define it by the Word of God. And the Word of God says wisdom is seen by how we live. So may we come together tonight and pray. Pray that God would help us to live wise lives, that we would live godly lives. Pray for our children and grandchildren, that we'd be able to teach them and that they, by the Spirit, would become wise and not fools. And pray that our country would have revival, that we would turn away from foolishness, from fearing man, from the autonomy of man, and fear the Lord. Let's pray.